Trail 28 here this evening, but I do want to give a report of the Kenya trip, and it was quite the schedule. Now I realized once I saw the schedule there when I got in why the because I remember last May the Lord put on my heart I need to get in shape before Kenya, and very glad I did. I don't know that I would have survived the schedule had I not done that. So I was really late getting in, and my plane got delayed out of Germany, so I did not get in to Kenya. What time did I land? I don't know what time it was, but anyway, we ended up staying at a hotel in Nairobi that night. I did not get in bed, so this is Saturday night, Sunday morning. I did not get in bed till about 2:30, and we are on the road, ready for church, dressed fully by 5:50 a.m., because we had a good three-hour drive to get to Nakuru, which is where the church is, and the meetings are going to be held for the dedication of the Swahili New Testament. And so we get to church. It's been well over 48 hours now. I think I had a total of about 6 hours sleep preached that day. And then the schedule would start. So the classes start at the very first lecture, which start at 7:30 a.m. It would go till 9 at night with a break for about an hour and a half for lunch. But they do block teaching. And so what they do is they do this about three times a year, bring everybody in for the schooling and cover courses during that week. It's actually a really good idea for remote. It gave me some ideas maybe how to help out some of these missionaries in the village that want to get some guys trained. So then after that Sunday, we finally get to the hotel that night, and that was pretty entertaining. It was actually a fairly nice room. At a hotel there in the city of Nakuru. However, I want to get to bed, and I cannot figure out how to turn the lights out. I am probably 30 minutes I spent. I'm like, there is no way to turn these lights out. So I go to the front desk, walk back down there. I said, I have no clue how to turn your lights out. And she goes, yeah, no problem. She comes to the room, so she can't figure it out. She has no clue how to turn the lights out. So she's trying to get a hold of a maid that late at night. Now, it's fairly late now at night by this time. So she finally gets hold of the maid. On the back, there's a big headboard. You actually had to pull the headboard back, stand up on the bed or get on your knees in the bed, reach way down behind the headboard, and there's a switch back there to turn the lights out. And she said, I'll go get you a stick. I said, no. I said, that'll be entertaining. I'll do it just like that. Don't worry about it. But it was quite the schedule. I think I spoke about 17 times that week. And it was really something else. It was also because I got Brother Taylor, Dr. Jim Taylor, who his book was one of the primary sources that I used for my series on the Word of God. So he was there. So I enjoyed that, like I was correcting his book and trying to help him with that while we were there. But I did enjoy it, and it really was incredible to see what was taking place there at that church. The missionary there has been there just about 30 years. And Robert Mickey is his name, and I kid you not, my thought was all week, this is basically the Church of Antioch here in Africa, the influence they're having throughout. Like in the Bible College itself, there was 70 current pastors serving somewhere in Kenya, Uganda, or the Congo that were there, and there was probably about another 100 people that were in the Bible College, students in the Bible College. And it was just incredible to see what was taking place. And they certainly were, you can see their desires of wanting to learn questions were usually excellent questions from the pastors, especially afterwards. And then getting to spend all week with those guys and hearing where they're at and what they're doing and all that's taking place. It was just, it was something else. And I might even, Brother Mickey, that missionary is going to be with us the 1st of February. Him and his wife are going to be here. I'm hoping to even get his wife again, time it out for the missionary wives retreat where she can speak at least one night to the missionary wives that are in the bush as well. But it was truly one of the most amazing works that I have ever seen. The influence was incredible. And that's all besides the finished project of the dedication of the Swahili New Testament that was completed. It really was just a phenomenal time. I'll talk more about with him when he gets here in February, but he did express the need. He needs people to try and come on a regular basis to help teach in that Bible college. So that's certainly something that I might consider doing. And I'll talk more about it with him when he gets here in February. And then I would try and arrive there just arrive for the teaching sessions and head out. Head in, try and arrive right before and then leave as soon as they're done. If that takes place, I still have to talk about it with them and we'll go from there. But it really was something else to see, and really did enjoy it. Just a great trip. And by the way, they do something that we have to start here. When I finished my very last lecture, listen, it ended to applause. So if you guys could start that right here. No, I did. I would have corrected them had that been my church to stop that. But it was a really good week, especially around those pastors who were just feeding on everything and getting wanting to glean all that they could from the Bible. So it's pretty good. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 28, and just one verse I'm going to look at here this evening, and that is going to be verse number 6. Says, and Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I ask for your help and your blessing here this evening. Lord, I pray that you give me the strength and help me be obedient to you. I pray that this would truly be a help to us and strengthen us in our walk with you. And so please guide it, Lord. I pray that you be glorified as a result. Lord, I love you and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. At this section here, Saul is just in deep trouble in his life, primarily spiritually, besides circumstances that are taking place in his kingdom as well. And he's having, this particular day is a really, really bad day that he's having. He has been away from the Lord, if you familiar, this is chapter 28, for some time now. He's really been far from the Lord. He's had evil spirits troubling him, emotions like jealousy, rage, anger. His flesh has basically been in control for quite a long time. He's not doing well. And now, when you come to chapter 28, the Philistine kings, they've assembled. They've come up with a battle plan. And it's a pretty good battle plan that they've come up with. They have, as you know, they've been harassing Saul throughout his reign. I mean, going back to the very beginning when he became king. But this is probably the most serious thing that he has been facing, what they're getting ready to do. And he's aware of it. He's heard from the scouts he sent out, the number of the Philistine armies that are involved. He knows their location, and he knows exactly where their mass numbers are, where their army is starting to mass. And he realizes that they're getting ready to march north. To basically, he can see the plan. They're going to divide and conquer Israel. Saul also knows at this time that this is the time when David is actually in the Philistine territory as well. He's also aware of that fact. So Saul knows he and the nation right now are in serious, serious trouble, and he's genuinely afraid. Fear is hitting him. And he has battled fear, as you know, really throughout his rule, but this is different. He sees the seriousness of the situation, and he knows that he's in trouble. He is truly terrified from what he has seen from the Philistine army. You can see that in verse 5, by the way. The Bible stresses how much fear he is in. So what he decides to do is to go to the Lord. He wants the Lord to bail him out. He's been away from him, not wanting what the Lord wants. But he finds himself in a place spiritually, listen, where the Lord will not hear him. What a horrible place to be. What a horrible place. As a result of the Lord not hearing him, he's going to turn to some pretty wicked methods to try and get some help. He's going to go to a spiritual medium, basically, to try and get some answer, some type of help, because the fear is completely in control. As you know, faith is not guiding Saul. It hasn't for a long time. His fear is guiding him. Listen, we do not want to get to a place where God will not hear us. I mean, we have people today that complain when the internet goes out. But imagine if the God of the universe decided to ignore you, if you go offline before God. And the issue is, just like this day wasn't new to Saul, to God not hearing Saul. All right? He just didn't realize it. All right? Many of you would be offline with God. You don't even realize He's not ready to hear from you because of where you're at spiritually or the potential for that to be take place in your life. I mean, prayer is one of the greatest things given to us by God. And think about it. We all agree to that statement at an intellectual level. But the truth is, it's rarely used of Christians. It is. It's rarely used. It's perhaps one of the greatest things we have as Christians, but it's rarely used. And if it is, it's sparsely and usually without heart and different things like that. And that's because there's a simple answer as to why that's so. Prayer, without a doubt, is a spiritual discipline in nature. It is also driven by faith. Both those are just the opposite of how we usually tend to live our life each and every day. Your flesh too often is in control, just the very opposite of being spiritual in nature. And we like to walk by what we can see and not by faith. But the great danger here is being in a place where the Lord will not hear you. So that is what I want to deal with here this evening. That's, as I mentioned already, that's a horrible place to be in. I mean, just imagine you're in that place and all of a sudden a great need comes up. There's a battle you're facing like Saul. You go to the Lord and He will not hear you. There is nothing coming back. Look over in Proverbs chapter 1 with me. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. Look at verse 24. Read just a couple of verses here. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. So here's the people that God has worked on their heart, trying to get them right, trying to get them back close to Him. He stretched out His hand. They want nothing to do with it. He's given them reproof, letting them know the wrong way they go. But it's typical when our flesh is in control. They want nothing to do with God's reproof. We want what we want. He said, I will also laugh at your calamities. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and shall be filled with their own devices. Again, similar to what Saul is facing, the very truth of what we're seeing here in Proverbs chapter 1. A group of people who would not respond to God. They should have known Him. They should have followed Him, but they chose to go their own way. Even when God tried to reach out and tried to correct, they wanted nothing to do with it. And God makes it clear, listen, the day is going to come when calamity is going to hit you. And you're going to seek me. You're going to seek me early, but I will not hear you. What a horrible place to be in time of trouble, and you cannot get a hold of God. Listen, God, by the way, is not there for our time of trouble. God is there to be worshipped and to be glorified. It is a benefit to us out of God's mercy and grace that we even have prayer. We have to remember, God doesn't owe us anything. Not one person on this earth does He owe anything to. And prayer is such an important thing that we have. It's such, a spiritual discipline. It's so important. It's going to keep you on the right path. It's key to so many different areas of our life, to the wisdom that we need. We live in a sin-cursed earth. We're in sin-cursed bodies. And many times, because of these disciplines that are lacking in our life, we have a generally hard time in even recognizing, as I can bring you into the book of James and other places dealing with this, where Colossians chapter 1, where you can even lack spiritual discernment because of as to what is right and what is wrong. Just like with Israel, you can convince yourself of a right path and think God's all behind it, but He's nowhere near it at all. It is something that is so needed in life. Ian Bounds said this, men would pray better if they lived better. You would also live better, by the way, if you prayed better. I mean, we know from James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. I mean, prayer is truly the way that we get our needs met. It is the avenue that God has given us, that if we're truly seeking Him, that He will honor, He will answer our prayers. I mean, Ephesians 6:18, it even helps the spiritual battles in fighting with the devil. Ephesians 6:18 says, as it's finishing up there, or dealing with the armor of God, I should say, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I mean, it's a key to the spiritual battle that we're facing. I mean, I can go on and on with different verses that where the Bible is stressing the necessity of prayer. Not only do we need to have prayer, but the manner in which we pray is important. Make sure it's not just going through motions, where you're not just, again, as I stress over and over and over, make sure it's not just checking a box. Our heart needs to be behind it. So what I want to focus on for the next few minutes, that's by way of introduction, is the things that we see scripturally that do hinder us from prayer, so that we're not in a place where God will not hear us. All right? Now, by the way, it does start with where God will hear you is when genuine repentance is in place in your life. Make no mistake, He's right there for that every single time, without fail. Isaiah 59:1 says this. Number one I'm going to deal with is when you have sin, you refuse to turn from, and God knows it. Isaiah 59:1-2 says this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Let me get to verse 2 there. I only wrote down verse 1, but verse 2 is the key where it goes on. Can we finish that? I can't quite quote it right now. Yes. That He will not hear. That's verse 2. In other words, verse 1, I want to answer your prayer. I want to be there, but the sin that you have has completely hindered you from being able to do just that. I mean, we have a similar, of course, we know in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. This is truth. Again, remember, God's not your genie in a bottle. He's God. He's the creator of the universe. I mean, again, it's one of those important disciplines that we have. I mean, to know that actually when you get down on your knees and you're lifting up your voice to God, that the creator of the universe hears you. Incredible. But sin that is unrepentant, that you refuse, if you're regarding, you're protecting this, you're not going to let it go. It will hinder your prayers from being hindered. We don't want to find ourselves. And obviously context that we see in Proverbs 1 and in Saul's life, the Lord gives the warning. We can even use Isaiah 59:4, that the day is going to come when you're going to realize I have to get a hold of God and He will not hear. Sin is not worth it. We can convince ourselves that it is. But man, you've got to get to that place where you confess it and forsake it. We've all been there at different times. We have flesh where things can grab a hold of us. But the way to go is to confess and forsake. Because there's so many things that come with prayer that you're going to need. Again, the wisdom for life, the discernment for life, the strength, the grace that you need each and every day, the help in your relationships and trying to, from husband and wife to parents and children to those that you work with and different relationships and dealing in this sin curse, if they be able to have the wisdom, grace, and strength to deal with all of those that we need. Look over in Ezekiel chapter 14. Here's another hindrance to prayer. This is a particular sin, and that is idolatry. You say, well, we really don't have that today. Yeah, we do. Ezekiel 14. Just verse number 3, actually, is the only one I'm going to read. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. should I be inquired of at all by them? In other words, I'm not hearing them. They have set up different idolatries in their heart. The wickedness is there. This is where their idols are. They're not wooden idols. They're not like a little Buddha thing set up. I mean, we as God's people don't do that. But make no mistake, you can easily set up idols in your heart of something you have set before God that is in place. And I'm telling you, that's going to close the Lord's ear to your prayer. The only thing He's wanting to hear from you at that time is acknowledgement of sin with repentance, a change in mind, saying, Lord, please help. This has to go. Lord, I'm struggling with this. But too often we can put things in God's place in our life. You know, it reminds me when in 2 Kings, on that sermon that I preach about digging ditches, that I preach about every 4 years or so right now, I think I'm preaching that. Of course, when the three kings are all called together, the king of Israel and is there, of course, the king of Judah, and they head to Elijah. And Elijah makes it clear to him, he says, if it was not for the king of Judah, I would not hear thee to the king of Israel. So you go back to the God you've been seeking all along. Just head back there. But we can, and of course, the idolatry at that time was full of Israel. So right now, would you actually recognize that God has first place? Maybe you seek the Lord right now. Lord, what is it? What idols have I actually set up in my heart that I will not let go of? That these are actually what control me. Don't get me wrong. As Christians, we'll usually have a place for God, but that's already the wrong mindset. God doesn't deserve a place in your life. He should be our life. Look at something else that hinders your prayer time. This is for those who are married. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. And that's a good truth right there. Because if anything, men, when you're living with a woman, you better have knowledge and how to deal with her. That's funny, but I guess I have jet lag and it's not coming across that way at all. All right? It was supposed to be funny. I think jet lag's in here, too, for a hindrance to prayers. Obviously, that's taking place right now. But let's go on. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So that relationship with your spouse needs to be right, or your prayers will be hindered. If the marriage isn't right, neither is your relationship with God, in other words. So then you make things right with your husband or wife. That's what you do. Your prayers will be hindered when that is not right. And a Christian marriage should not be one of fighting. It should be a demonstration of friendship and love. Too often, we find Christians who want every aspect of the Christian life right, except the marriage. So trouble in your marriage will hinder your prayer life. Idolatry, setting something up in your heart before God, will hinder your prayer life. Obviously, iniquity in general, as we looked in Isaiah 59 and Psalm chapter 66. Another thing that we see in Scripture, and this is throughout, an unforgiving spirit. You know, forgiveness is not something of our flesh. Forgiveness is something that is learned. But when unforgiveness grabs a hold of you, that will hinder your prayers. I mean, Christ talked about it. You know, parables along this line when he was on the earth. Different examples we see throughout Scripture. I mean, how can you expect to go to God when He's forgiving you? And He's forgiving you all. You can come near, and yet you hold your grudge, your bitterness, your anger towards someone else. But an unforgiving spirit absolutely will hinder your prayer life. mean, the Bible tells us to forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And by the way, just because you say the words, I forgive you, doesn't mean you have. All right? I remember I was in a counseling session with a guy from New Guinea. He had been disciplined from a church in New Britain that I knew of well. I taught at their Bible college over there when I was in New Guinea and preached for the church on several occasions. And this guy, he now lived in Nematanai, and he was wanting to come to the work at Soho. And so I said, well, we got to meet because he's under church discipline, so I'm not going to allow that while he's under discipline until he makes it right with his former church. By the way, that's how that works, by the way. All right? And so I met with him, though, to try and talk him out, to try and go with it. And he kept on saying over and over, we met for, I think it was about an hour and a half, 2-hour meeting. And he kept on saying, well, I've forgiven the pastor, and I know the pastor well, and it was a good man. And he kept on saying that. And finally, probably about 45 minutes into it, I just stopped him. I said, you know, you've told me several times here that you've forgiven him, but then you go on a rant right after you say those words. I said, what that tells me is you've never forgiven anything. You haven't. And to be honest, it was the church. I think it was him who was needing to go to him to say, I'm sorry, not the other way around in this. But nonetheless, I was taken with the viewpoint with what he was telling me, that the pastor had did him wrong. And not that I actually believed that, but I was dealing with the counsel that I had. So what I dealt with probably the next 20 minutes with him was unforgiveness. I said, you say it, but you have not. I said, you have convinced yourself that you've forgiven him, but you have not. And that's one of your biggest issues right now. It was clear that bitterness was there, anger was there over the events that had happened. And so you have to watch out for unforgiveness. And by the way, think of how blinding sin was. I'm not going to get into a sin, but it was an obvious one. This was a clear issue, without a doubt, calling for church discipline with what he was dealing with. But he was so blinded to it, just so blinded to it, was incredible. But an unforgiveness in your life absolutely will hinder your prayers. So can we look at Proverbs 21, verse 13. That verse deals with when you see a need before somebody and you're in a position to help meet those, and Lord deals with your heart, and you just say no to that. When you see somebody that is in need and you just stop that will hinder your prayers as well. I mean, how dare we go to God with needs when God has put somebody before us that we can help and we say no to that? That is basically an indicator that selfishness is in control in your life. And that's such a dangerous sin that we're all prone to. You can all of a sudden believe life revolves around you and that life is about you. It's not. It's not about you. All right? Matter of fact, at times, and I've learned from those, I've seen some of you all in this church that have helped me. I watch some of you that actively look for needs. I mean, it's just been an encouragement to me, an example to me. I mean, people that I've seen do that just behind the scenes at times, and it's like, that is just, you know, you just love to see Christians who are genuine. And I appreciate that. So that's another thing that we see in Scripture, according to Proverbs 21:13, that will also hinder your prayers. Let's go to James chapter 1. I want to look at a couple of verses here. This one can be a big one. There's times we can be right with God. You know, again, by the way, right with God doesn't mean you're perfect. Okay? It's not what it means. It means, though, that you're not regarding sin. You're confessing, forsaking, desiring that relationship with God, turning to Him. But this one, well, let's look at verse 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But look what he gives us in verse 6, something that can hinder your prayers. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we're dealing with something here pretty serious that clearly hinders your prayer. So the point, he says, let that man not think that he's going to receive anything of the Lord. And this is one of the ones that can trip a lot of us up here with our prayer time. And this is prayers that are not in faith, or where you're allowing doubt to control. Now, first off, remember this with prayer. Maybe I should have led with this even in introduction while I'm thinking of it right now. One thing I love about prayer is that, and I think it's, I don't think you have to, but I think it's good to close out the prayer with the phrase, not because it's magical, just let me explain. In Christ's name. All right, it's not magical. It's not set words. And if you're doing it just because it's routine, you're missing why we desire to say that when we pray. Why? I mean, maybe because it's habit now for me. That's probably more why, but I'm certainly glad it's a habit for me. When I get into it, it's reminding me that all these requests that I've just given, that I'm not coming to him in my name, because then doubt would control me. All right? Because I don't deserve anything of the Lord. Nothing. Nothing. But I can come to him not in my name. I can actually come to him in Christ's name. So it's with those words that I'm beseeching God that I'm basically reminding myself that I coming with thanks, with a heart of gratitude, that I can actually say in Christ's name. And I usually, in private, I'll add more to that when I'm saying it every single time, of gratitude that I can actually say that I'm coming to you in his name. But let me deal with doubt just for a minute here, because it will hinder your prayers. Now, remember this. When I've taught on faith and doubt before, all of us have doubt. I don't care who you are, we all have doubt, because we're still on this side of eternity. We have to walk by faith right now. Whenever there's faith, there's doubt. Now, some of us have very little doubt, and some of us have a lot more doubt. You don't have to worry about that level right now. All right, you don't. It's not to where in heaven that faith is gone, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When we get to heaven, we're just no more walking by faith. We're with the Lord. That's over with, and that's done. But right now, we have a way to please him that we will not be able to please him in that manner when we're in heaven. Because we know without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So right now, one privilege we have right here in which we can honor God and please God is the use of faith. But with faith, there's doubt. That's how that works. All right? So the idea here is that you're not letting a double-mindedness, which I'll cover more of that here in just a minute, but that what you're walking by isn't the doubt that's controlling you. You're allowing the faith to control you. All right. Again, I remember the thing that helped me was just, I wasn't studying. I was probably, 18, 19 years old, reading the Bible. And when the soldier who had prayed, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. Man, did that help me that day. Again, it's where you go to the faith side, not the doubt. And we can doubt for a lot of different reasons. Sometimes you can doubt because you know you're not following God, or you know a direction God's leading you, you don't want to do. I guarantee you, you're going to struggle with doubt. Guarantee it. You're going to struggle with doubt. Not a doubt in my mind. Some can doubt, and I think that can be even the context of James chapter 1. So I don't want to take that out of context, but there's many things that can lead to doubt. Sometimes you can doubt, this is a big one, because maybe the trying circumstances of the trouble that you're in, like in James chapter 1, those Christians were struggling. Some were being executed, imprisoned, lost their jobs, the persecution was hitting strong. And so sometimes you can actually doubt by the difficulty of life, and you can doubt the goodness of God. So then that, obviously, in turn, is going to hinder how you pray to God. But you have to remember, I dealt with this before, and we talked about Romans chapter 2. God is good. Now, I dealt with the issues. For instance, there's times when justice hits and we think it's not fair because God's goodness is always present in our life. And God is good, but sometimes the trials can cause you to doubt. We live in a sin-cursed earth. I mean, we're going to have it. We're going to have sickness, death, difficulties, results of sin. And God is the one, as we saw earlier in James chapter 1, is He can choose to use the trials, the difficulties that we're facing, for something good. What faith does, different than doubt just lets you see all the trial and trouble, where faith lets you see God's goodness in spite of the trouble, which will then drive you to prayer. It's trusting in Him in spite of the world that we're living in. And what helps you with that is to settle and know, because it's true, God is good. And because doubt will cause you to be like a wave tossed back and forth, back and forth. And as it goes on to say, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that word literally means double-souled. Interesting word. It was a common expression among Jews of the day, though. In other words, and it had the reference of actually trying to live God and for the world, is how we would look at that. And that'll always produce doubt. It'll produce an instability in your spiritual life because you cannot live for two kingdoms. You'll be back and forth. And it's a dangerous place to be. This person will be unstable in all their ways. Back and forth, up and down, and it can be just an absolute disaster spiritually for a person. And let's see, I'm going to finish up just with one more thing. Some dangers of going back to Saul there. In conclusion, just let me bring this up. There's a really big danger when God is not hearing your prayers. Besides the obvious. Look what Saul did. Saul turned to something that was wicked. Listen, look out. You'll do the same thing. You'll have something hit you, a trying time. You're not handling it right. You're not going with God with that genuine repentance. And I'm telling you, you will end up turning to something for help that you should not turn to. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. I mean, when you read that, it's shocking what Saul went to. But understand, we're just reading it. We read through those chapters within a couple of days, all right, if not a day. But this is a process in that chapter of years in the life of Saul, who was pulling away from God, pulling away from God, jealous of David, raging control, troubled by evil spirits. This is a man every day not drawing closer to God, not seeking God. What am I doing? I'm sorry, Lord. I need to get closer to You. I am the King of Israel. If You have anointed David, so be it, Lord. If You want me to step aside today, I'll do it today. It wasn't the direction of his life. He's getting further and further and further away. And then all of a sudden, he is facing something. His scouts come in with a report of all the Philistine armies. They've gathered together. He can see the plan and he knows it's going to work. I'm going to lose the nation. He goes to God and nothing. Nothing. So he turns to anything he thinks that'll work. It's a dangerous place to be because of what you'll turn to. Listen, we don't want to get to the place where the Lord will not hear our prayers. It's just a matter of desiring God, putting Him first, and willing to deal with sin and seeking God for help with dealing with it from a genuine place in your heart of that confessing and forsaking, with heads bowed and eyes closed.